been a privilege to be with you here. I'll be honest, I'm here because I want to be here, not because I was invited here, because I invited myself. I don't want to be any pretensions about it. And you would have to know my life story to understand that, and I'll give you the 2-minute version. The writings of the brethren who labored in this area have been very important to me in my life. I've read them, I've studied them, and up until here recently, I had read everything that I could get my hands on that had been written by those old brethren. Everything had been published. I've read to my children more than once the autobiography of Brother Dalton, Brother Daly, Brother Pittman. You know, I've read those stories to them so they would be acquainted with the old Baptists. Through the kindness of Brother Ralph Harris, I have a pretty extensive set of Zion's Advocates and Advocate Messengers, and I've been making my way through those. I don't have them all read yet, I'll be honest about it, because it's just a lot of them. But I have enjoyed those, and they've meant a tremendous amount to me, and I just had a desire to come up and visit the brethren in the area where those old brethren labored. So these churches have meant a lot to me, indirectly, I guess you should say. And so the names of the churches are familiar to me. You know, all the churches up in this area, I've been reading about them for years. I just never have been here. I actually came through the valley one time years ago, I think the summer after I graduated from high school. My family made a trip up to Washington, D.C. to visit a cousin of mine, but outside of that, I've never been up in this area, but it's certainly a very beautiful area. But I am glad to be here, privileged to be here. Feel like it's very unworthy to be among you, and certainly have looked forward to worshiping with you. I don't have to tell you that in the year 1862, this whole part of the country was devastated. Now, I don't know how many horses the combined Army of the Potomac and the Army of Northern Virginia had, but you can imagine what having that many livestock and the cattle that were there to feed the troops, what that must have done to the countryside. Just stripped it bare. And not to mention, you know, everything else that goes on in warfare. But it was a very brutal time, very tragic time in the history of our nation. My own great-grandfather, Thomas Benton Green, served in the 3rd Arkansas Regiment, who was attached to the Army of Northern Virginia, and he was at some of these battles. We assume that he fought at the Battle of Antietam, Sharpsburg, which was the single bloodiest day in American military history, and lived through it. And 3 of the churches in our immediate area are made up of, to a very large extent, and in very likely a majority of the members of those churches are either descendants or in-laws of Thomas Benton Green. So God in his providence led him through that bloody day. So this means a lot to me personally. So I hope you understand why I wanted to come be with you. Now, that's just one side of it. The other side of it is I wanted to come worship with you. I wanted to come be with brethren of like faith and order. Now, the only question that I have is, do you still believe what those old brethren believe? Well, I believe that you do. I think that you do. So if that's the case, then I'm very eager to make your acquaintance and have your fellowship and be involved in the worship service with you. Now, in that year, 1862, now you wonder where I'm going with this, but just stay with me. Not far from here, at the Second Battle of Manassas, or Bull Run, General Lee sent General Jackson on the first of his 2 famous flanking movements around the right wing of the Union Army. The second of those was at Chancellorsville, where General Jackson was shot by his own men by mistake and then later died from complications from that. By the way, he's probably the only person you know of that got buried in two different places. His arm was buried in one place and the rest of him was buried someplace else. So that's a little unique point in history. But as they were making that flanking movement, they were, of course, trying to do it on the sly without the enemy knowing about it. If my memory serves me correctly, and I think it was at Manassas, the corps, Jackson's corps of Lee's army, marched 52 miles in 2 days. Now, you got to understand, a lot of them didn't have shoes, and those that did have shoes, they were in very poor condition. So, yet they marched 52 miles over bad roads in 2 days. So that was quite an accomplishment, and Jackson's troops already had the name called the Foot Cavalry because of what they did over here in the valley going up and down. But anyway, as Jackson was watching his troops march on that flanking movement, he was very proud of them. As they would go by Jackson, their morale was very high at that point. And as they would go by General Jackson, they would cheer. And General Jackson would have to, you know, be quiet, man, don't cheer. We're supposed to be sneaking by here. And so one of the aides would pass the word down the line, no cheering. And so they couldn't say anything as they went by, but they'd wave their hats and do other things to show their appreciation for their commanding officer. And General Jackson was not an eloquent man, as some of the others may have been, but he made probably one of his more famous statements, probably his most famous, was what he said, right, the last words he said before he died. But he made the statements to one of his aides or his subordinates that was standing there, said, "Who could not conquer with troops such as these?" That's a wonderful statement for a commanding officer to give to his troops. Who could not conquer with troops such as these? And they proved themselves in some almost unbelievable accomplishments. As long as that group of soldiers and officers were intact, they accomplished some tremendous things. Now, all that's neither here nor there. I said all that to get that one sentence out of it. Who could not conquer with troops such as these? Now, you must remember that as these troops were filing past General Jackson, he was not looking on a beautiful sight. Their clothes were in tatters. They were underfed, undersupplied. Harnesses were pieced together, you know, with whatever they... In Arkansas, we'd say, held together with baling wire. We'd say it in Arkansas, although you don't really have baling wire anymore, but that's an expression. Ragged, you know, probably infested with all the critters that get into military camps and things like that. But General Jackson looked at them. They were a beautiful sight to him. And he was proud of them. And he said, you know, you'd have to be a pretty sorry general not to conquer when you got troops like these fighting for you. Now, it's my privilege throughout the year to be blessed to travel to some extent among the old Baptist across the country. This year, I've been blessed to be from Colorado to southern Texas to southeastern Georgia and now up here to northern Virginia. So, you know, I get to see a good many old Baptists across the country from time to time. A lot of them come visit us. And I get a perspective that those of you in the pews who are not preachers don't get to see. I get to look at you. You have to look at me, but I get to look at you. Now, as you look at the old Baptist people, they're not impressive. I love to hear old Baptists sing, but don't expect to get any record contracts. From the outward singing, it's not going to impress anybody. Now, we've got some good singers among the old Baptists that are good enough to sing, you know, and so maybe a few have sung professionally, but our song service is not going to impress anybody. Certainly our numbers are not going to impress anybody. Normally, Most of the time you go to Old Baptist churches, they're like this one. They're very comfortable, absolutely suited to the purpose that we've got to have them. But nobody's going to walk in here, and the architect's not going to walk in and say this is the most impressive building in Virginia. There's not anything about the Old Baptist people from an outward standpoint that's going to impress anyone, but as people who love them and know their value and know what they've accomplished and know what they stand for, look at them. We're made to say, copying, and allow me to paraphrase General Jackson, who could not serve such a people as this? Who would not be willing to serve? Now, we have men. We'll be ugly here just a minute, Brother Moderator. We have men who come among us from time to time who evidently are not willing to serve the Old Baptist.
Amen.
Now, they don't want little churches. They're not willing to serve little churches. Now, they don't want churches now this one's here in town, but not, a lot of parts of the country in Arkansas, you can't get there from here. Matter of fact, if you come see us at our association, the church is going to be there. Don't try to get there by yourself. You need somebody to take you there because it's not all that far off the road, but you just got to know which roads to take, dirt roads now, as you're going back there. Not going to impress anyone. This year, the association will meet under a tent. It's the only association in our church in our association still meets under the old associational tent. So if it's hot, we'll just be hot, you know. Dirty, dusty floors, and the kids get extra more dirty than they normally do. And it's just, if it happens to rain, you got to move over to one side of the tent, away from the rain. It's not anything going to impress anybody.
Yeah.
But we look at
Amen.
God's people.
Amen.
We look at the Old Baptist, and they're beautiful to us.
Amen.
I guarantee you, whether it's hot. Whether it's humid and it'll be hot and it'll be humid. Whether it's dusty and it will be dusty. Whatever the circumstances might be, however unimpressive to the men of the world the preaching might be, and the singing certainly not going to impress them. I'm going to say, if I know my heart, I'm glad to be in a house of the Lord with God's people, and particularly with that group of them called the Primitive Baptists. Because it would take a sorry individual to have been given as much and been treated as kindly as I have over the years and not be willing to serve the Primitive Baptists.
Amen.
That would be a sorry dog.
Yeah.
I mean, look, I'm in debt like I'll never pay.
Amen.
You understand that?
Absolutely.
I'll never pay the Old Baptists back for their kindness Amen. To me. There's no possible way. And I go a good bit, but I don't go like some of our ministers have to go and have gone. They just look, our brethren have worn themselves out serving God's people.
Amen.
Gone to early graves in many cases. Many of them just barely got by and died in very poor circumstances as far as the world is concerned, but they loved the Lord's people. Why did they love them? Now, that's what I want to get. Why did they love them? What did General Jackson see in his corps as they walked by? Well, he certainly didn't see a well-supplied, marching along in lockstep. They probably were straggling by and like covered with head to foot with dust, ragged, bearded. What a very impressive looking lot. What was it that impressed him about? Because they'd done what no man could reasonably expect a group of men to do under those circumstances. They'd done everything he asked of them and more.
Right. Absolutely.
Lenoir Chambers said, the only reason I know that name is because he wrote a book I've got, biography of General Jackson. He said there was one occasion where there was a Union prisoner. And he was describing the Southern Army. And he said, they're ragged. They don't have any shoes. He said, they're scraggly. He said, I'm ashamed to be seen with them, even if I'm a prisoner and can't help it. That's how bad they looked. But yet, now he didn't see much about them. He said, but they whipped us at every turn. They've beaten us fairly everywhere we've gone. But what did he see? What do we see in God's people? What is it? Well, let me tell you, there's something there If there wasn't something there, I wouldn't be here. If we couldn't see, as we look at God's people past the outward appearance of it, we never want to be among God's people. You've got to have eyes to see something other than the outward appearance to be able to serve God in the Old Baptist Church. Now, I'm telling you that. If God hasn't given you eyes to see, if you're not able to see past the outward circumstances and get into the inward part of the matter, then you're never going to want to be an Old Baptist. Never going to be able to be in the Lord's church because, as it said back in the Old Testament, and prophecy said, I leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. I believe that's in Zephaniah. The Lord himself said, fear not, little flock, for it's my Father's good pleasure to send you the kingdom. Now, there's a lot in that I could spend a lot of time on here this evening and talk about the fact that the Savior knew there was going to be a reason for a little flock not to fear. There was much that they might have feared, but he said, don't be afraid, don't fear. My Father intends, it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, what would you swap for the kingdom of God? What would you swap for the kingdom of God? I don't know if you guys know what McGuffey's readers are. McGuffey's readers were the old set of readers that they used back, you know, my grandfather's time. There's a very touching story in there where a man and a woman are poverty stricken, and they have like several children, and they have a rich relative who writes and said, I don't have any children and I would like to have a child, and if you will send me one of your children to be mine to live with me, I will give you, I don't know what the amount of money was, but it was enough that they were going to get past. And the touching part of this story, if it's a poem, is that the man and the woman sit there with that offer in hands and go down one by one off of their for their children and say, which one would we swap? Which one would we swap? And they go over and say, well, this one's got his faults, but, you know, he's the tender-hearted one.
Yeah.
And they couldn't do it. They couldn't bring themselves to give up one of their own children for no matter how much money that the relative would give to them. What would you swap for the kingdom of God? I tell you, there's some that said it. I don't ever get much for it that's worth anything. They won't get anything for it that's worth anything. They think they do. What would you swap for the kingdom of God? If you could get something for the kingdom of God, would you be willing to make the transaction? There's some bad transactions in this world that we can make. When we swap something that's not worth anything for something that's worth something, we've made a bad transaction. How many times have you seen a child swap a bill for a coin? Because the coin's more substantial. It weighs more. The little child wants that coin. And he's made a bad transaction because he doesn't realize the worth of what he has. The dollar's worth more than the penny. Worth 100 times more than the penny, but not to the little child because there's more substance to the penny. It weighs more. What would you swap for the kingdom of God? Now let me tell you something. All the way back there in the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel were being rescued by the Lord through Moses out of the land of Israel. And as they were leaving Egypt, as they were leaving Egypt, the scripture recounts that there was not even a dog that barked as they were leaving the nation of Israel. Now you imagine that. Probably a few million people all told. There were 600,000 men of fighting, a military service age. So you just do the math on that, how many average people you have in a family, and you probably come up with a few million there. And you got that many million of people going out, and in the whole entire country there's not a dog that barks. Now think about that. And the reason he said this was the case, so that thou mayest know that God doth put a difference between Egypt and Israel. There's a difference between God's people and others, and God's the one that put it there.
Yeah.
Now, where did he put it? He put it here. He's the only one that could do it. Let's go over to the second chapter of Ephesians and look at the 10th verse over there. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk according to, walk after. All right, now, we're his workmanship. You know I'm standing behind a tree here? You recognize that, don't you? Everybody here knows, young children know, I'm standing behind a tree. But if I go out and I look at a tree, it has no flat surfaces on it. It has no shellac on it. It has no smooth surfaces on it. It doesn't look much like a tree. Doesn't feel much like a tree. But it is a tree. But it is obvious that there has been some very skilled, nice looking pulpit. There's been a very skilled workman that has taken this, sawed it down, planed it down, shellacked it, cut it, put it together, and made it a useful piece of furniture. It's a workmanship of somebody. How do I know that? Because it's different from its original form. You and I, the Apostle Paul says there in that same second chapter of Ephesians, you and I were, I'm glad he used the past tense, you and I were by nature the children of wrath even as others. Now who are the others? The others are the ones that are not born again.
Amen.
We who are born again were by our nature exactly like they are.
Amen.
Did you know there's not a bit of difference as far as nature is concerned before we're born again between the elect and all that? You can't tell by looking at it.
Amen.
Absolutely no way for you and for me to look at someone and be able to tell who's one of God's elect and not one of God's elect before they're born again. Now, after they're born again, there's nothing on the outward circumstances that's any different, but as far as the fruit that are begun to bear there, the things that are the result of the creation, we can begin to see some evidences and some fruit there. There's a difference. Alright, and where you see the fruit, you know where it came from. Now let's go over to the fifth chapter of the Ephesian letter, alright? Apostle Paul there says, for the works of the flesh, and I don't have all those memorized, but there's all kinds of bad things there, sinful things. He says, those are the works of the flesh. Then he goes over and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I think I got those. Alright? Now you got these over here that are things that are sinful things. You've got things over here that are things that are not sinful. Now how do we know they're not sinful? Because the apostle says, against such there is no law.
Amen.
Did you know that there is no law against your being as loving as you want to be?
Amen.
Now, there's a difference between being loving and being sinfully indulgent.
Amen.
Allowing your child to do anything he wants to be, is not loving him.
Amen.
Did you get that? You say, oh, just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. You're not loving that child. Man that loves his child is going to chasten him occasionally.
Amen.
Whenever he does it. So we need to understand. But true love, there is nothing in God's word that forbids us from being as loving as we can possibly be. As joyful as we can possibly be. Now, you know, you go among the old Baptists in different parts of the country, you're going to find that their style is a little different. And without being critical, it's just different, you know. Down in our part of the country, we'll make a little bit of noise, but we don't make a whole lot of noise. You'll hear a good bit of amens down in our part of the country when a man's preaching, but you're not likely to hear any shouting. I ain't saying it never has happened, but you're not likely to hear it. Our folks don't make much. Some parts of the country you go and it's real noisy. You know, folks are really outwardly rejoicing in that. And that's not saying that one of them's any more affected by the preaching of the gospel than somebody else. It's just that the folks have been in different habits and all those things.
Yeah.
Alright, but the expressions of joy, true spiritual joy that you see in somebody came always and only from the Spirit of God. It cannot originate in any other place.
Amen.
Can't happen. Now we've got some folks calling themselves Primitive Baptists. I'm being ugly again. You can calm me down if you want to. We've got some folks calling themselves Primitive Baptists who are of the opinion that the only valid fruit of the Spirit, evidently, is gospel faith. That you can't determine that a person's a child of God unless and until that person makes an outward profession or has outward evidence of belief in Christ. Well, listen. And it's going to be a little silly, but you stay with me. And if there's anybody in here, we got one red-headed sister back here, but I'm going to use red hair as an example. It had nothing to do with her. But there's a lot of people from Ireland that are red-headed, and there's a lot of people from Ireland that are at least characterized as being hot-tempered. So if I were to, now that I'm not saying either of those is, you understand, that's just what's said, so I'm using that for an example. All right? If there's any O'Reilly's or McDonald's in here, I beg your forgiveness, but I'm just using that as an example that's common to you. If we were to say that everybody in the world that's red-headed is Irish, now that's not true, but if we were to say that, establish that as a fact, everyone in the world that is red-headed is Irish because only Irish people are red-headed. All right? If we were to go over here and say that everybody in the world that's hot-tempered is Irish, because only the only hot-tempered people in the world are Irish. Now that's not true, but just suppose for a moment that it were true, okay? If I go to somebody and say this individual is hot-tempered, then that's absolute proof that he's Irish. I don't have to say anything about his red hair. You get the point? All I've got to do is determine that he's red-headed or that he's hot-tempered. Either one of those in our little picture that we've got would be absolute proof. I'm telling you, on the basis of God's Word, that joy, true spiritual joy, is an absolute evidence of the grace of God.
Amen.
If I can identify that fact, I don't have to have anything else.
Amen.
That alone, that's nice to have everything else. And generally speaking, where you see that, you're going to see some of the others. But that is all that would be necessary to establish that a person is a child of God to be able to identify that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, faith. All of those things. I got them all there. Plus, that's not the only thing that's said. You know, what if you had somebody who was of another religion, not even a professing Christian, but he absolutely, somebody he knew that was a member of an old Baptist church, and he absolutely loved that brother. And he's told him before, said, "I don't agree with your religion. I don't even like your religion. I don't even like religion at all." He said, "But I can't deny that there's something in you, something about you that's beautiful."
Yeah, what's going on?
All right, now what's the Bible say about that? Let's find out what God's Word said about it. We know. Now wait a minute. Are you telling me you know you're a child of God? Well, that's pretty strong language. Now I may not be able to say it about myself, but if I see it in somebody else, I'll use that language. We know that we pass from death to life. That means we're no longer dead in trespasses and sin. We've been made alive in Christ Jesus. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Now don't get that wrong. He's not saying that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He's saying we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. That's the evidence to us that we're God's children. Alright? Now, do you love the brethren? Do you come among God's people and you see those characteristics that are so beautiful about them and you're just drawn out in love to them? Well, certainly you do. I tell you, when you see that, if that's certain scriptural evidence, and it is because he uses the word no, you don't have to pass on to anything else. You say, "Well, what about the fact that he's a bank robber?" What about the fact that he's a bank robber? Now get this. Sinful conduct never is and never has been anything other than an indication of a sinful nature. If you're looking for who's a child of God, don't look at his sinful conduct, because that's no indication of the grace. Yeah, that's a sinful indication of his kinship to Adam. You're looking for the wrong evidence. And yet some people go over there and they'll look at somebody, "He can't be a child of God, he gets drunk." You know, well, I mean, I'm not saying that everybody that gets drunk is a child of God, but I'm saying that'll, you know, good people sometimes do bad things. You know, that's just the case, fact of the matter. And if someone's out there and you say, "Well, he can't be a child of God because he did this," you got to eliminate David.
Yes, you do.
He was a murderer and adulterer.
Sure.
You got to live. You got to eliminate. Yeah. You got to eliminate Peter. Because he blasphemed his Lord and Savior, right? Claimed he didn't even know him. You got to, but no, that all that proves is that they're sinners, and we already knew that. If you're looking for evidence of grace, look on the other side. The works of the flesh always and only come from the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit always and only comes from the Spirit.
Amen.
And we don't need to get those mixed up about that. So if you're looking for evidence of the Spirit, don't look at the works of the flesh. No matter how many of them there may be, that's not what your evidence is. All right, let's go on just a moment. All right, created a new creature in Christ Jesus. You understand that there's a difference. Now, I could come here, but when I get ready to go home, I want to get there in a hurry. Now, I'm going to be limited by the airlines. I don't even remember what airline I'm on. I'm going to be limited by the airlines, but I'm going to get ready to get home. You know, preachers leaving the meeting got to get home out of us real bad.
Yeah.
I always drive faster. Most of the meetings that I go to, driving or east on Highway Interstate 40, and I always drive faster going west on Interstate 40 than I did going east on Interstate 40.
But
I'm eager to get home. All right. I was going to make a real good point out of the illustration. I forgot what the point was,
Preacheritis,
yeah. In heaven and immortal glory, we don't see any of that. You don't see the conflict, the conflicting evidence.
No.
Before a person is born again, you don't see that conflicting evidence.
No.
A person who's not been born again gives only the fruit of the flesh.
Exactly.
A person
right.
who's already glorified gives only the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
It's only in that period of time, between the time that he's born again and the time that he's glorified, that's the situation.
Exactly.
But during that period of time, it is a situation, and you cannot cut it down to that nice, neat little formula that some folks do.
No, you cannot.
Now, I wish all God's children believed.
I do too.
I hope we can persuade them to do that.
Do
I'm going to use all the persuading power I've got that they ought to believe.
Amen.
I'm
going
to present the evidence to them about the fact that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, and if they feel like a sinner, then they're one of God's.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ didn't die to save all the sinners in the human race. We've already had that established this weekend. But I tell you, every man who feels himself to be a sinner is a child of grace, my friend. There's another certain evidence. Did you? What's the only thing that the Lord said about the publican? The publican was the other fellow there. What was the only thing that the Lord said about him? He told you his circumstances, but the only conclusion that he drew is that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What was the evidence that we have that this man went down to the house? He felt to be a sinner.
Amen.
I'm not talking about in an academic, theological standpoint. I'm not talking about that somebody taught him that all men are sinners and he understood that in his head. I'm saying he felt to be a sinner.
Amen.
I ask you the question, do you ever pray before God after a particularly bad day and you feel like you're not even worthy to lift up your eyes to heaven and behold God? Not even prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling and it just fizzles out after a few moments of trying. That's my experience very often. I can't pray some days. I don't feel worthy to pray some days. I feel like a sinner.
Yeah.
Well, how about you? All right, let's wind this up now. I don't want to wear out my welcome on my first trip here. There is a scripture where the Lord himself said the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Now he didn't say the flesh is sinful. Now it's weak because it's sinful, grant you, but that's not what he said.
No.
He wasn't saying that the brethren fell asleep there in the garden because they were sinful. He's just saying they're tired.
Right.
The spirit's willing. They wanted to stay awake, but the flesh was worn out.
That's right.
All right? We're not machines. I understand that, and I'm a whole lot less a machine now than I was 20 years ago.
Amen.
You know, I'm I, I, I'll get through preaching. The sooner I get through preaching, the sooner I can go to sleep. So, you know, just to be honest about it. But let's get this point. When I look at the faces of God's people, it didn't take me long to get comfortable here in Virginia. I mean, when you treat someone as kindly as you treated me, you relax real quick. Whenever I mean, I already knew that, but whenever I was assured that the things you folks believe up here and the caution that you have is the same that we have back there in Western Arkansas, I relaxed. You know, it's easy to be at home among people of like faith and order. As a little child, I thought that was a funny statement. Invite seats and counsel with us, brethren of like faith and order. How many times have we heard that statement made in a conference meeting? That didn't mean much to me. I tell you, it means something to me now. Brethren of like faith and order. That means they believe like I do. They conduct their affairs in the same way that I do. Hold the same things that we do. You can go among brethren and believe that they're safe brethren. And they're not going to allow to be brought in a bunch of nonsense like you find from time to time. I'm being ugly. I'm sorry. That's bad to do your first trip. But look.
That's the truth.
I enjoy being among true old Baptists. I love to be among true old Baptists. You look beautiful to me, but let me tell you something. I'm going to mix in a little bit here. My wife and I just observed our 40th anniversary, which is a long time. That's a long time. I married my wife for one reason and one reason only. Now, this is, you young folks that are here, this is a terrible reason to get married. She was the prettiest woman I'd ever seen. That is why I married her. That is a real good reason to get to know a young lady, but it's a terrible reason to get married.
You ain't told her that.
What?
You ain't told her that.
I don't remember if I have or not.
Shame.
Now, she has become a consummate homemaker. Skilled. I'm like Joseph and Pharaoh. Potiphar and Pharaoh were with Joseph. I don't know what I'm worth. I'm here. She'll take care of it. All the stuff, all the bills, all the grandkids, all the projects we got going on, about to add on the kitchen. My wife's a wonderful homemaker. But she doesn't look like she used to. You understand that? Now, that's not a derogatory comment from her. She's still as beautiful to me as she's ever been, but she does not look like she used to look like. So my view, now get this is a profoundly important point. My beauty's in the eye of the beholder.
Absolutely.
Somebody on another continent is not going to think that beautiful women look the same as we would think beautiful women look like here. Beauty's a matter of taste to a large degree. All right? So I just fixed that I've just adjusted my viewpoint over the years that women are supposed to look whatever my wife looks like at that moment in time. That makes it real easy. That's the safest way to do it. Now, I'm being silly, but you understand the point. That just makes it where I just figure that out. But I realize she doesn't look like she used to. So beauty here in any of us is a matter of a relative thing. It's a relative thing. But now, this is what I want to encourage you with as you leave. We need to understand that someday our beauty is not going to be a relative matter. You understand that?
Exactly.
I don't know what we're going to look like. One of the brethren said that. All I know is we're going to be in the same glorified, the same manner of glorified body as our Lord. We're not going to be in His body. We're going to be in our bodies, same bodies, but those bodies are going to have different characteristics than they have now. They will be sown in one way. They'll be raised in another way. And one of the ways that they're going to be raised in, they're going to be sown a corruptible body. They're going to be raised in incorruption. Now, did you get that? And in corruption, now if they're sown a corruptible body, then it logically follows that they're going to be sown in incorruption and in incorruptibility.
Yes.
They not only will be incorrupt, but there's not any possibility that they'll ever become corrupt. You understand that?
Gotcha.
Yes, have a hymn says, "We'll never grow old."
Amen. Amen.
Now, that the fact that we'll never grow old is absolutely irrelevant. But the fact that our situation will never change. We're always going to be in those same incorruptible, glorified bodies. Now, our souls and spirits already, that works. If we're born of the Spirit, that work inside work's already been Amen. Done. That's a perfect work. It's not ever going to get any better.
Amen.
These spirit souls and spirits already have that upward yearning within them. They're like a balloon that's pressed down underwater. You know, that's the state of our souls and spirit. That's why that when this body and when they're bound here by our bodies, because they're bound to our bodies. The Apostle Paul asked the question, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh?" Well, one of these days, his soul and his spirit were going to be separated from his body, and there wasn't going to be anything to hold back the soul and spirit. They're going to be carried immediately to the presence of God. Now, brethren, you can argue with me about that, but I say that you're not going to be successful in arguing about it, because the Lord of glory said to the thief on the one side as he hung upon the cross, he said, "We're both going to die today." I'm paraphrasing. He said, "We're both going to die today, and because of that, today thou shalt be with me," not in the grave, my friends, in paradise.
Amen.
In the presence of God, in the heaven of heavens, in the third heaven, in the throne room of God.
Amen.
Now, what do you think that you know what? Now, listen. This short's turning into a little bit longer than I intended, but bear with me for just a minute. You ever noticed that over there in the 25th Psalm, I believe it is, where it says, "Lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall come in," that it says it twice? Wonder why? Because our Lord's going to go up twice. Now, He's already gone up once, but He's coming. And listen, this is a beautiful thought. We were with Him, He says, in His train filled the temple. We were with Him legally when He ascended the first time.
Absolutely.
Legally.
Amen.
We're going to be with Him physically and actually when He ascends the second time.
Amen.
But when He ascended that first time, don't you reckon that was a unique set of circumstances? Now, God's people go to heaven at different times. I'm talking about soul and spirit. And even in different ways, because there were a couple of them went in their bodies.
Absolutely.
Back in the Old Testament times.
Yes.
That's a different story. I could get on that.
Yeah.
But Enoch and Elijah, you know, they didn't die. They were translated.
Absolutely.
All right? But that particular child of God went to heaven at the same time, or at least close to the same time, that our Lord ascended up into heaven. That must have been a unique situation. You think about that. Now, the Lord died first, but probably the first child of God that got welcomed into the portals of heaven and immortal glory by the King of glory was that thief that died there shortly after he did upon the cross. Now, you think about that. I don't have to get any better than that. Has anything ever been said to God's people any more beautiful than what that thief had said to him? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." And my friends, we're not going to be relatively beautiful in heaven. Get that. We're not going to be just relatively good people. Our Lord, the God of heaven Himself said about Job, said he's a perfect man. But it didn't mean he was a sinless man. That wasn't what He intended by that. It meant he was an upright man, a man that strove to fear God and conducted his affairs according to God's commands as much as he could, much as he was able. But there's not going to be any relativity to that fact whenever you and I go to heaven. We're going to be perfect in every sense of the word. There's not going to be any sinlessness. Think about what it means never to have a sinless thought.
Wow.
You ever considered that? Not one thought.
My.
You may have been thinking, "I wish he'd get through." You know how long the preaching's going to go on in heaven?
Yeah.
You're never going to think, "I wish he'd get through."
No. Never worry.
You're just going to be saying, "I'm glad I can listen to this forever and forever."
Forever.
Now, the good news is you're not going to have to listen to me up there.
Yeah.
Far as I know, I can't imagine why anybody won't listen to me in heaven when we listen to the Lord of glory. I mean, that's what I base my assumption upon.
Amen.
That nobody's going to be. But listen, I expect to converse with God's people in heaven. Look, you think about that. Has God been good to you?
Amen.
Can you remember all the ways that God's been good to you? No, I can't remember all the instances, but you'll be able to up there. You run out of time to tell God's people how good He's been to you. You're not going to run out of time up there. You have the eloquence to adequately express the goodness of God to you down here. No, you won't have any trouble up there. You're going to have the tongues of angels whenever you're in heaven in immortal glory to be able to tell those things to God's people. And we'll sit and we'll talk and we'll worship around the throne of God forever and forever and forever. I tell you, that's something to look forward to. I get tired of this old world. I don't mind admitting it. I've gotten to the point in life where I start occasionally to think about dying.
Yeah.
You know, I can understand with Paul where he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two.
Me too.
Having a desire to depart be with Christ, which is
far better.
But nevertheless, it's needful for you that I remain. You know, there's probably a few things that I've still got to preach to the folks at home that I hadn't preached to them. I've got one grandchild I hadn't seen yet that I'd like to see. I don't know how much help I'll be to him, but I'd like to see. There's a few things that's necessary for me to do, evidently. But I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That crosses my mind every once in a while. I want to go where it's better. Where it's better. And I assure you, children of God, beautiful as the church of God is, and she is a wonderful, gorgeous lady, the bride of Christ. I'm talking about the New Testament church.
Amen.
Her beauty does not compare with what she shall have in her glorified state. I look at you and you're beautiful. But it's possible, given the fact that I probably won't see all of you, you know, on another trip. It's very likely that some of you, the next time I'll see you, you'll be even more beautiful than you are today.
Amen.
Even more beautiful. First time I saw Elder Eddie Lyle, well, how many years has that been, Brother Eddie? I don't remember. Years ago, made a trip through there, and I've seen him a couple of times since then. And every time I see him, he's, you know, a little older. And every time he sees me, I'm a little bit older. One of these days, we're not going to see each other. Now, according to the laws of life, he may beat me a little bit. You're probably going to beat me to heaven, Brother Eddie. But I don't know that.
No, you don't.
I don't know that.
I don't have a clue. No, I promise.
But one of these days, when we see each other, we're going to look a whole lot better than we look now. And that's something to think. And the point is not how we look. The point is that we'll be sinless. That's the point of it.
Amen.
Therein lies our beauty. Therein lies our beauty in Christ. We've been made in Him the righteousness of God. And that's our beauty. Our beauty is Christ's beauty. That's why I've got to get this tied up and get out of here. Bear with me just a minute. That's the reason, my friends, that the old Baptist must be most jealous and zealous about keeping all of these man-made additions out of the church.
Amen.
Because we are a reflection of Christ. That's all. That's the church's beauty. We're only beautiful as we reflect Christ. And whenever a young man, you know, in a wedding, what's the groom supposed to be looking at? His bride. What's the bride supposed to be looking at? His groom. And if you've got a bunch of distractions over here that's taking their attention off of each other, it's not like it ought to be. I tell you, in the church, my friends, the Lord's people need to be focused upon their Lord and Redeemer and not upon the cotton candy and the frills and the whoop-de-doo of the world.
Amen.
We need to be looking at Christ, and so we need to leave all of that out of the church.
Amen.
And for whatever reason, and I'll close with this, I promise. For whatever reason, our Lord, now you understand that there's such a thing as timely gospel salvation. That's
Amen.
What I'm talking about here,
Absolutely.
All right? I'm not talking about eternal salvation. For whatever reason, the Lord of glory chose the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe.
That's the truth.
Now, that's illogical to me.
Huh.
When I say preaching the gospel, I mean men doing it.
Yeah.
Why did God not choose angels to preach?
Sure.
Why did He not choose for the Lord Himself to come and preach to us? That'd be even better. But He didn't. He had foolish, often disobedient, frequently confused men to get up before God's people and carry on like we don't have good sense. And little children being able to mock us when we're dead and gone, and they'll still remember how the certain kind of preacher moved his arms and all like, amen. Remember, a thing in the world he said. I can't tell you a thing in the world. I can tell you one thing old Elder Elmer Calton from up in, somebody asked about the Ozark Association here a minute ago. Elder Elskar, I can't remember, he took one text, I remember he preached on Solomon's porch and used it as a type and shadow. He preached about people, talking about drylanders, people who wait outside the church and won't come on in, talking about Solomon's porch. Brother Calton get up on the front edge of the pulpit, work his breeches legs up and then stomp on the pulpit real loud. Now if you had a wooden pulpit, he could make it ring. Now, matter of fact, he scared Sister Donna Riddle one time when she was a baby. She started crying because he was stomping on the pulpit. Well, we remember that, you know. And that's maybe what the children remember of us. But all this, I hope they remember. I hope God blesses them along the way to get to where they appreciate the men of God, to go in just as imperfect as we are. And to say, I remember the old brother, and he wasn't much to look at. He wasn't much to look at. He couldn't preach with the eloquence of angels. Men wouldn't have chosen him to teach a school and giving speeches. But he did my heart good. He taught me God's word. He showed me the beauty of Christ. He lifted up Christ before me. If they'd be able to remember us and think about us in that way, I tell you, all the labor, all the trips, all the airports in the world would be worth it. As long as God's people say we got that out of what they preach. Look, you've been awfully good to me even no longer than I've been here. I thank God for you, and it's a privilege to be here among you. God bless you. Come ahead.